It's been a pretty full week for us. And so it's reminded me even more of the hope and cause of Christ that is needed now more than ever. Today, before the baptism, we're going to talk about what it means to be committed to that cause. And when I say the cause of Christ, just so you know, I'm referring to the Great Commission. You know, it's kind of an old term. You know, it was in the mid-1800s that we were co-missionaries with God, and it was a Great Commission. But I use that term with students today, and they're like, Great Commission. What, they make a good dollar on a good sale or something? That was a Great Commission. You know, they don't get it, and I get that for them. You know, we need to change our terms as new generations come. But they're all about causes. This generation is about causes. Man, I walk into their schools, and all over the walls, everywhere, people are raising money for this and helping with this, and can you help? And there's all about these causes. Well, the cause above all cause is the cause of Christ, to get the good news of Jesus out. And so when I refer to the cause, that's what I'm talking about, the Great Commission, the cause of Christ. And so we need to do that, specifically the cause of Christ. Let's open our, you know, Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9, or click 1 Corinthians 9 if you're using that kind of a Bible. That works too. Whenever the Olympics are on, I love to watch them. I don't necessarily like all the competitions, and some of them even seem a bit strange. That biathlon where they're skiing, cross-country skiing, and then they do these laps, they're exhausted, and then they have to stop and shoot a gun. And I'm thinking, don't shoot anywhere. Your physical body, you're wobbly and everything, but they got to hit a target, and then they can do a few more laps, and they got to stop and hit another target. And it's kind of weird, but I'm not really that into it, but I was intrigued by it. But I'm always intrigued and amazed with the athletes. The athletes that are there are always impressed with their dedication and commitment to their sport. And so in the days of Apostle Paul, the Olympics were a big thing as well. And Paul uses these games as illustrations in a number of his writings. And I'd like us to look at one of those today. And so 1 Corinthians 9, we're going to read from verse 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I believe Paul lays out three keys here in this short passage of how to show commitment to the cause. Commitment to a cause, and specifically commit to the cause of Christ. First point is perfect your strategy. He says, all run, but run to win. Nobody enters a race to lose. Nobody enters a race to finish second. I mean, I've entered a lot of races, and I've never won any one of them, but I've finished them all, okay? And there is something about finishing in the Christian life. It's important. But I run, and I'm thinking, I get up towards the front every time thinking I'm going to beat everybody. And then they take off, and there's some younger guys that are a little faster than me, you know? And I think they're going, okay, that's all right. But you run in such a way to win. You got to perfect your strategy. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Olympians don't just somehow find themselves in the Olympics. They have prepared and prepared and prepared for this. Studies have shown that it takes at least 10,000 hours to master something. 10,000 hours. Now, I've been a youth pastor for 34 years, and I still haven't mastered it. So we know it takes at least 10,000 hours, okay? But I've been working with students. I haven't mastered it yet. But I do have a strategy. We do have a strategy. We discovered in the book of Acts, because it was the early church, and we're supposed to follow Jesus, and this is what the early church looked like, that there are seven values that the early church put into practice. They had intercessory prayer that fueled them to sharing the gospel. They were people who prayed. They were people who prayed. And so we want to be in our student ministry and our church a people who pray. Secondly, relational evangelism drove everything they did. It was all about talking to others and having gospel conversations with others. And that's what we encourage in our student ministry, is how to have those conversations, how to begin those conversations. I trained you last time I preached. Remember the flight from takeoff to touchdown? How to have that gospel conversation? We do that regularly with our students because relational evangelism, and we don't even use the word evangelism anymore. That's another old term, you know? We use the word, and here's an old word, but we begin to use the word gospelize. It was actually coined by preacher. Old preacher. Man, why am I forgetting his name right now? Spurgeon, there you go. Spurgeon, he says, to gospelize a man is the greatest work you could ever be done. And that was to talk to them about Jesus, lead them in Christ, and disciple them. It was all one word, gospelize. I love that word. And so we help our students know what it means to gospelize. And then, man, if we're not fully embracing and modeling these things, how would we expect our people to do that? Why would we expect anybody else to do something we're not doing? And so we've got to embrace those things. We've got to model those things. And then a discipleship strategy has to guide this gospel advancement. If we're going to advance the gospel, we've got to have a strategy for building and growing those who's come to know Christ, who need that strength and depth in their faith. So we have to have a strategy for that as well. And then we have to have a bold vision. You know, Jesus had a bold vision. It was the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I'll be with you always till the end of the age. There's a bold vision. Jesus had a bold vision. We have one too. It's that cause. It's the same thing. You have to have a bold vision. We want to give every student in Castle Rock the opportunity to hear, understand, and respond to the good news of Jesus. I want everybody, not just students, but everybody in Castle Rock to have that opportunity. And it can happen. I read the book of Acts, and it says that all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And we are so much smaller than Asia, right? Castle Rock, and that was Turkey, so Asia Minor, so Turkey. But we're still so much smaller than Asia Minor. So it can happen here. It can happen. And then how do you measure whether you're advancing the gospel? You know, in church life, we tend to look at bucks in the plate and butts in seats, okay? And that's not really what God measures. God measures faithfulness. God measures, are we spreading his word? Are we workers in the harvest field? Do we see people coming to Christ? That's the excitement about when you have a church that has regular new believers in it, that excitement is catches other people on fire. It makes old believers look bad, doesn't it? You know, they're on fire for Jesus. Why am I not? Okay, good question. Okay? And so we measure it by those things. And then our programs, whatever our programs are, and everybody has programs, those ought to become out of our programs. Are they outcomes of what are advancing? So we do. We have to perfect our strategy. Sometimes I think in church life, we just want to, let's just go together and love each other, and let's be nice. But in every other area of our life, we don't do that. We have strategies. You know you do in your job. You have strategies in your job. You have plans. You have them the same thing as school, in any kind of sports team. Everything else is strategy. Why wouldn't we have strategy in our church? And so we want to perfect our strategy. And Paul is saying, if you want to be committed to a cause, you have to constantly be perfecting your strategy. We need to be like Einstein. We need to be tinkering, right? You know, not everything Einstein did was all that great. But there were some good ones that came out of it. But he tinkered a lot. And we got to try new things and do all those things. And so we do that in our student ministry. And it's exciting. Second key that I think Paul is saying in this passage is you have to push your limits. Paul said, I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm not running aimlessly. I discipline my body. I beat my body. He was disciplined. Athletes must push themselves if they're to win. You know, Tom Landry, an old football coach, once said, a great coach will get you to do what you don't want to do so that you can become what you've always wanted to become. And so that's what we need to do. We need to push our limits. We need to push our limits. Athletes must stay focused and learn to control their impulses. I'm so amazed at what athletes can do when pushed. And we must do the same. You know, when I started running, and it was a few years ago, when I started running, I looked at the time of this guy who won this marathon one time. And so then I just did the numbers because I like math. And I was like, no way. So they run 26 miles. So these guys that win these marathons who run 26 miles, their average pace is less than 5 minutes a mile. Less than 5 minutes every mile. So I got out there and I was like, okay, I'm going to run around the track four times, fast as I stinking can. I did it as fast as I can. This was like 25 years ago when I did this. And I did like a 5:39 and I almost gave birth to a lung. 5:39. And these guys are running sub five every mile for the whole race. And I just realized they must be on drugs. I don't know how they do it, but I'm impressed. I'm impressed with the discipline, the ability and stuff. That when we push ourselves to our limits, we can do more than we think we can. We all can do more than we think we can if we'll just push ourselves. I don't know what the comfort zone is, but we got to get out of it. Okay? I remember when I first came here, about 3 months after I was here, I told the students, hey, this afternoon we're going over to the outlets and we're going to talk to people about Jesus. And just like it was yesterday, one of the students looked at me and says, I don't want to do that. And I go, me neither, but we're going to. And sheepishly, she went with. And we went over there and we handed out bottled water and we prayed for people and we had a chance to share the gospel with some people. And we came back. And one of the things I said, hey, you know, what did God put on your heart as you went over there? The same girl, she says, that was awesome. She goes, when do we get to do this again? And it was amazing because the fears were wiped away. Now she also said, I don't know enough. And I said, well, then you can get better at that. We can train that. You can learn and you can grow at that. Right? And so we have to push ourselves, push the limits. We got to be willing to get out of those comfort areas and go and do things that God may be calling us to do, like move from Katy to Castle Rock, so that he can expand his kingdom here in this city. And we have to do that. So we have to perfect our strategy. We have to push our limits. And then thirdly, we have to prepare our heart. Over the years, I've watched some athletes, professional athletes, who have been extremely gifted and who have worked extremely, extremely hard at what they do, but have never succeeded and have never really won because they just didn't have the heart. They just didn't have the heart for it. That's why I will never be able to run a marathon. I've run two half marathons. I got my marathon in, okay? Two halves make a whole. I do my math. Okay. Because, first of all, in my mind, I don't think I can because I'd have to slow down. I don't like slowing down. I have one speed, go. And I don't want to slow down. And secondly, I don't want to. I just really don't want to run 26 miles. You know, praise the Lord for you. If you do that, yeah, you go for it, not me. And so I'm beat already. And there are some professional athletes who have trained and have put in the time and done all that, but their heart's not in it. And so they haven't failed. Our heart has to be in this. If we're going to be committed to the cause of Christ, your heart has to be in it. I always say to people, you know, Jesus, when he called people, you know, he called them. Here's the people I'm looking for. I say it's high will, raw skill. And here's what I mean by that. High will is they have a heart. If you have a heart, skill, if you got low skill, that's all right. Skill can be trained, but will cannot. If you don't have the heart to serve the Lord, if you don't have the heart to see your friends know Christ, if you don't have the heart to do those things, then it doesn't matter how much training we get if your heart's not there, right? If your heart's not in it, then the training won't matter. I always tell people, you know, when it comes to sharing Jesus, it's not about how to, it's more about want to. And so we have to prepare our hearts. How do we do that? By reading God's word, by praying, by regularly confessing sin, by witnessing, by listening to God's Holy Spirit. Those are the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. And by the way, those develop your heart. Those develop your heart. And so we have to be preparing our heart. So what? So let me give you some so what's here. The greatest cause of all, Paul said that these three things, perfect your strategy, push your limits, prepare your heart. If we're going to be committed to the cause, we have to do those things. Well, the greatest cause of all causes is the cause of Christ, the Great Commission. So what's your strategy? What is your personal strategy for reaching your friends and family that don't yet know about Jesus? All of our students, when I came, all of our students want their friends to know Jesus. And I want my friends to know Jesus. But then I asked them, I said, so what's your plan? And it got quiet like this. What's your plan? You know what I found out is if you aim at nothing, you get it every time. Okay? What's your plan? Let me give you a plan. And I've given you this before. It's prayer, care, share. Okay? They all rhyme, so it's easy to remember. Prayer, care, share. Prayer. Commit three friends to prayer. Three friends that you want to see come to Christ. Commit them to praying daily for them. Prayer. And then start caring for them. Start spending time with them, getting to know them, getting involved in their life, bringing God up, because they know you're a believer, so they expect you to bring God up sometimes. When you don't, I think they're shocked. So bring God up. And then share with them the hope of Christ. Prayer, care, share. It's a great strategy to start with. And it has to start with prayer. That's why I so believe in our prayer warriors ministry. You know, the reason we see God doing things is people, students are being prayed for every day by name by someone in this church. That's a great place to start. How are you being pushed in your limits? Man, we must get uncomfortable. As terrible as it feels, right? We have to get uncomfortable. All right? We need to develop what I call a holy discontent for the way things are. Not just discontent that you're just snorty and snobby in that kind of way, okay? But a holy discontent that we are not satisfied with the way things are, but we want to see God do greater. We want to see God do greater things. We need that holy discontent. We need to be pushed and to push ourselves toward the cause of Jesus. And then where does it all begin? It begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. I challenged our students with this very same message a week ago. And I ended it with this illustration. A few years back when I took the job at Katy Bible Church, my first church, I was there for 15 and a half years as a student pastor. So don't try to get rid of me yet. I'm here for a lot longer. Okay? when I came, these two guys I met in the church, they were like, you know, partners, it seemed like, but they were like the evangelists of the church, the gospelizers, and they were all about it. I remember when I came for my interview, they took me out. One of them was Chuck Stamey, the other was Donald Hang. Chuck took me out to Donald's house during my interview time, and I got to Donald's house. It was a farmhouse, and he said, come on here, and he took me into this barn, and he says, hey, grab a bale of hay from up there. And he knows I was a former farmer, so I hopped up and grabbed a bale of hay. I put it down. And in the middle of this floor, he grabbed my arm, Chuck grabbed my arm, and for the next 40 minutes, we were on the knees on the cement praying around that bale of hay for revival in Katy and for God to do great work, and if I was the right guy. And I'm just sitting there going, this is awesome, awkward, but really awesome, you know? But, I mean, it was, those guys were on fire for the Lord. And they lived like that their whole lives. Well, they died about 3 months apart from each other. And I remember being at the funeral, my pastor preaching, and he looked at everybody and he says, who's going to step up? Who's going to fill the gap? Like the one pastor said about Ezekiel, who's going to step in the gap? And clear as a bell, I felt like God was going, this is you, this is you. And it was at that time that I really started ramping up, just learning more about getting our students out and talking to people about Jesus. I reconnected with my friends at Dare to Share, all that kind of stuff. But I felt that. I felt like God was speaking to me. And maybe you're here this morning. And I'm looking at you and I'm saying, we are in a real transition as a church. We got a new pastor coming in, and he's going to be looking for people who are going to stand in the gap. He's going to be looking for people who are going to step up, who are going to say, yes, we need people in this area, and we need people in this area. And maybe God is putting it on your heart. It's you. We need students. We need people in student ministry. I don't say this much, but we need leaders in our student ministry, people who love God and love students. That's all it takes. The rest of it is trainable, okay? The rest of it is trainable. But who could come on Wednesday nights for 3 hours from 6 to 9 and invest into students, teenagers in this community. But maybe God's speaking to you. Maybe it's our children's ministry where Carissa is needing help on Sunday mornings. Maybe it's Awana. Maybe it's the security team. Maybe there's things that we haven't even known about yet. When Brian gets here, that we're going to start up. And I'm praying you, like Isaiah, will say, here I am, Lord, send me. That is my challenge this morning for all of us. Here I am, Lord, send me. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for the privilege it is to know you and to make you known, to love you, to love others. God, may this next year be the greatest year we have at Grace Chapel of investing in this community and seeing people come to know you. God, this community needs you. And I know I have a bias. Students need you. If 85% of those who ever accept Christ do so by age 18, then that means children and students we need to be pouring into. So God, I pray you will give us great involvement and infection and investment into this community this next year, greater than we've ever had. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.